Let's pray God's blessings on this word proclaimed as an act of worship and hopefully edification also to us, worship to God. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we humbly pray an extra portion now, a double shot of our Lord's love. The increase of the mantle of the Holy Spirit upon us all, so that we are exalting you and you are glorified above all, and we're drawn to God and we're drawn to the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, we're praying that you'll master the fallenness and waywardness of our lives and the tendency to go aside and keep us on that narrow path. And Holy Spirit, then make it the case that God's glory is our supreme concern, our highest delight, and where we have been needing repair, Holy Spirit, do that wonderful repair work in the repair shop of Holy Scripture and good, solid theology arising from the infallible, inerrant Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6 of chapter 2, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So then jump to 16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Let no one disqualify you, verse 18. And then he goes on and says, this is just the shadow of things, but Jesus Christ is the substance. By now, we've walked through the wonders of Colossians presenting to us with such sterling clarity the indubitable, indomitable sufficiency of Jesus Christ for any Christian's salvation by the beauty of an active, passionate faith that rests in Christ. We've used the illustration at one time that it's one thing to believe that's a chair. It's another thing to say, I believe that chair will hold me up. But true faith in Christ says, he's the Savior. I believe that he'll save me. And now I go over into his arms and I sit down and I rest completely in Christ. Not only having a profession of faith, but a possession. And it is Christ and Christ alone. Solus Christus, the Reformation cry, Christ alone, who gives us all the constitutive elements, qualities of unconquerable salvation. We need not add anything to it. To try to add anything to that is a matter of blowing smoke into the wind. I think of as an illustration and by introduction, and maybe this illustration can carry us through on our points. I saw this movie, a wonderful little movie about a boy who's making his way through the challenges of elementary school, and he's being bullied by a rather strong older boy a year ahead of him in the class, and he takes this, and then finally this little tough girlfriend of his, who is really just a friend, although she has more than that designs on him, as girls will do, as guys will do. Hey, watch it. And she tells him, you know, if you put Alka-Seltzer in your mouth, it'll make you foam at the mouth, and then you run towards him. And meanwhile, she front loads the situation by talking to this bully and says, you know, he seems calm and timid at points, but when he gets enraged, his mouth foams and he tears people apart. And this little boy is kind of frail and not muscular, you know, in terms of the Atlas ads from comic books years ago, the 98-pound weakling, so to speak, although I don't buy that. But anyway, So he puts, and he goes running across the field, and this bully is there ready to bully him some more with his two friends. And as he comes running across the field, he growls, and he's foaming at the mouth. And this Alka-Seltzer is running down his chin and running down his front, and he looks like a holy terror. And this bully sees him and remembers what the girl said, and the bully and his two friends turn around and run away. And that's the end of it. The point of the story is the little boy was all show and no substance. Bless his heart. It was all show and no substance. And that is exactly what this passage is saying. Don't allow ever to happen to you. It's all show and no substance. We've got people coming around in the first point saying, hey, I'm making a judgment on you, you Christian, you. You got to eat this food and drink this drink. You got to honor this festival and this new moon. You have to create your Sabbath as not a way of resting in the sufficiency of the salvation that has come totally and completely as your gift by faith alone, as you rest in Jesus and all that he's done for you. No, no, no. You got to do this Sabbath and that Sabbath, by the way, as a way of accumulating and aggregating to the salvation that's already yours, because that's not enough. And it's all show. And there's no substance. In fact, we get, don't we, that wonderful verse that says, if I can find it here, let me read through the passage. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom. All right, that's not it. Anyway, it does say, let no one disqualify you, puffed up in reason, the whole body grows together. If Christ, you died with the element of spirits, do not handle. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. Well, anyway, it's in there somewhere. Christ is the substance. I know I read it. Christ is the substance. 17. Thank you. That's why Susan is one of my best friends. There it is. I jumped over. It's right at the beginning. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. All show, no substance. And therefore, as Galatians says, stand fast in the freedom wherein Christ has set you free. What a glorious liberty to hear the Son say to you, when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Free in what capacity? The embrace of God's eternal salvation is around you, and nothing can extricate you from the wonders of that hugga-bugga from the Holy Father in heaven. So why in the world would I allow someone who is bubbling around with Alka-Seltzer, looking fierce and fooling me, to deny Christ in me, the hope of glory, which is our foundation verse? Christ in us, we've said, to try to recognize that when he does say Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's in the plural in the Greek. So it's Christ in y'all from Oklahoma, in y'all, the hope of glory. And that cannot and must not be equivocated or compromised. And this is the authority of the Word of God saying, hey, don't let anyone pass a judgment on you. Look, you have the one who holds all authority in heaven and earth. The previous verse, remember I told you, verse 16, begin with, therefore let no one pass judgment. And you know the old phrase, if you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask what it's there for. And the previous verse says, he disarmed the rulers in authority, put them to open shame by triumphing over them. And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with Christ. Last week we learned in this magnificent sufficiency of Christ that three things have come our way. In the previous verses, it has been declared that you have been filled in Christ, who can have no emptiness ever and no inadequacy or deficiency ever. Then we were told in these previous verses that not only are you filled in Christ, but you're raised up in his resurrection, in some mystical, inscrutable to us, one who would not know it if God hadn't revealed it, but that's who you are. And now after being filled in Christ and raised up with Christ, you, as if it's not enough, in the cumulative, additional stacking of biblical theological truths, the apostle now says, you have been made alive together with Christ. These are all the givennesses that cannot be taken away because they've been divinely ordained and sovereignly intruded into our lives. And so why in the world would we therefore let no one pass judgment on you? There are, of course, magnificent positive implications of being filled in Christ and raised with Christ and made alive with Christ. And we looked at those last week. But now he is offering the apostle, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, a very sobering warning, a very sobering alert. Hey, this is who you are. Don't you let nobody pass a judgment on you. And then he says, don't let anybody disqualify you. Why would we? It's preposterous. It's crazy. It's so supercalifragilisticexpialidocious that it's ridiculous to let anything challenge it. He says, let's hear God's holy word on this. Let no one, verse 18, again, these are the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. God pulls us back again and again. The winds of the culture, the winds of secularism, the winds of foolish philosophies try to woo us away and pull us in and say, we need more. We need to work. We need to walk. We need to struggle. We need to sweat. And God is saying, they're the shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. For the first 25 years, I think, of my marriage, in my marriage, each Lent, Jan and I would go on a fast of dropping all sugar. After 25 years of that, I didn't want to do it anymore. So I stopped that. But that wasn't an attempt to gain extra measure added to the insufficiency of Jesus Christ. No, that was a measure to get close to God. But these, you see, are coming out as extracurricular, extra-biblical, extra-salvific attachments that you got to go ahead and get yourselves into. Asceticism meaning deny yourself, hit yourself a few times with a horsehair brush or a horsehair whip, and sleep on a nail bed. Then maybe you'll be saved in the Lord Jesus, you know? How crazy is that? And oh, by the way, you need to worship the angels because Jesus ain't enough. You got to bow down before Gabriel and what other of angels you want to bow down to. And then it says, going on in detail about visions. Well, I had a vision the other day, and my vision said that you should give me all your money. You know, I mean, ridiculous. But what happened is they were weaving their way in because there can be this human tendency to reach for more. I don't understand it. I know it's attached to my sin. C.S. Lewis said that, actually, it was John Piper who said, the radiant glory of God is there. But we turn our back to the radiant glory of Jesus Christ and we fall in love with our shadow. And I do that, and I'm tired of it. I wish it would be gone, but yet we're going to struggle on these modes of increased sanctification and holiness, excuse me, until we die. Well, in the meanwhile, C.S. Lewis did say, if we find within ourselves a longing that nothing on this earth seems to fulfill, and we pursue that and still we can't find fulfillment, then he says, is it not reasonable to conclude that we were made for something other than this earth? And we were made for the salvation of a complete Savior who has filled us and raised us up and made us alive, so that why would we disqualify ourselves by insisting on asceticism or insisting on the worship of angels or going up about visions? You know what they do? They puff me up and they puff you up. Well, I've got it. Do you have it? I'm all puffed up about this, and let me tell you how superior in my spirituality I am. Wait, let me get my suspenders out, because they work in this case, to show forth in very clear manner how proud I am in my sensuous, sinful, stupid mind. Not that you're stupid. I would be stupid, of course. Far be it from me to insult the people I love. So C.S. Lewis, this longing that we have is not to be fulfilled, or how would we say, errantly, wrongly, incorrectly, filled up by these attempts. There is this tendency of the human saved soul to seem to want to work its way into righteousness in Christ instead of relaxing completely in Him. And that's why the very next verse says, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with letting someone pass a judgment on you? What's wrong with someone letting someone disqualify you? And by the way, disqualification is a real thing. I know that in the track meets, when you start and you have a false start in the first one, if you false start in the second gun, you are disqualified. There is real disqualification. But in the area of salvation, and it's complete, inexhaustible well flowing out, I got a river of life flowing out of me, makes the lame to walk and the blind to see, opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I got a river of life flowing out of me. That's the river of justification by faith alone, by Christ alone, to God's glory alone, by Scripture authority alone. I can't add to that. Why? Because it says, not holding fast to the head. That's our Jesus. That's our Lord. I know I said that last week. I can say it again. That's my Jesus. That's my Lord, in whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through the joints and ligaments. You joints and ligaments, you. You're a knee joint. You're an elbow joint. You're a anterior cruciate ligament. You grow with a growth that is from God, all anchored, glory to God, in the head. That's Jesus, and you're the body, and so am I, and that means we need each other so very, very much. And by the way, if I could go over here for just a moment, let us not make lightly the times when we can't meet together. That should be a great sadness to us. I know Jan's home right now, and she is very sad that this is the second week she's not with us due to this COVID thing. But why shouldn't we make light of how sad it should make us? Because we are nourished and knit together through our joints and ligaments. And I'll tell you what, if you let these joints and ligaments somehow be severed from me and put in a closet at home in the manse there, it's not going to have much life to it. Or as the great preacher from Chicago said when he was approached by the individual who said, it doesn't really matter whether I come to church, I believe in Jesus, and they were having a barbecue out in the backyard. You know this story, it's a wonderful one. And the preacher just listened to him, and maybe his name will come to me by the time I'm done with this illustration. But the preacher listened to him, and finally the preacher just, as he listened to the man say, no need for church, no need for the family of God, no need for worship together on Sunday, he took one of the coals out of the barbecue and set it aside. And it lost its glow, and it went out, and then he put it back in, and it roared up in bright orange warmth and glow. And the fellow said to this great preacher from Chicago, I'll see you next Sunday. I'll see you next Sunday. That grows the whole body, nourished and knit together through the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You know that growth that is from God? The ordinary means of grace. It's not asceticism. It's not festivals. It's not new moons. It's not the extra salvific so-called requirements of talking to angels and having a vision and getting all puffed up. No, no. That is the growth from God, the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God, the sacraments together, the fellowship of the believers. They gave themselves to this in Acts 2, 24 through 27, nourishing the family of God. That's what we're about. And so he comes home. And he says, hold fast to the head, because it grows with a growth that is from God. So here's the truth. I don't think he needs to repeat it, but I'm not God and I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I happily bow to this. So he comes back to it and he says, hey, wait a second. If with Christ you died to these elemental spirits of the world, these demonic things, and there's some interpretive difficulties of what it meant here, but that's the general impact, that they were trying to do this and get involved with other spirits. Hey, you died to these things. As if you were still alive in the world, why do you submit to these regulations? Don't handle this, don't taste that, don't touch that. I read this past week about what we should dress in coming to church. And I found it interesting because it was contextual to what I was working on. And one of the things, the guide, of course, is immodesty. If you're going to be immodest, you don't want to be. And, of course, we all Christians agree on that. But the other one was, do I wear a nice suit or do I wear blue jeans and cutoffs? And the concept there they dealt with was pride. If I'm trying to show that I'm cool by my cutoff, and that's my main, I don't get this. I don't agree with this. I don't even, I think, but anyway, I mention it. And he said, also a qualification for how we would dress in church would be rebellion. That I wear these jeans just to be different, just to challenge my parents and just to make the church people, or I wear, you know, and all those things. But my point is, if I have a point, and I know I started out with a point, yeah, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. I don't need to tell you what to wear to church on Sunday. You know, I was challenging that article, by the way, because we studied together the book on Ecclesiastes, where it said, hey, enjoy the things that God has given you. And I remember the teacher from Scotland in that book saying, hey, wear colorful colors if you want. If you don't want to wear colorful colors, don't wear them. But celebrate God's gifts to you. That's where I am on this, and that's the spirit here. Celebrate. And he's bringing it all back home and saying, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, which are all what? Ways of trying to work your way into acceptance in God's sight. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Who is? What is? How can we stop this indulgence of the flesh tendency? How can we stop this repetitive reaching to say, I'm all right this week because I prayed 45 times and read 300 pages of scripture, and I'm not all right this week because I didn't pray but once? I know we want to do those disciplines as an ordinary means of grace, but the acceptability and the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ must not be inadvertently assailed. What is the answer? What stops us? What increases our power in the Holy Spirit to war against the indulgence of the flesh, which is just the sinful side of us that dogs our steps till we die? And that's why we reject perfectionism and have great self-compassion for each other in our better moments, in caring when we're fallen and when we stumble. But here it is in 3:1. I want to shout it, but I want to read it softly. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died already, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, He's my life. He's your life. When he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And there ain't no asceticism, no extra angels, no extra biblical stuff, no particular mode of dress that you have to adorn, no feed or drink, no don't taste this and don't touch that. Gifts of God opened because of the wonder and glory of our Savior, complete sufficiency, head and rule in authority over all, gifting you with his own righteousness and his own resurrection and his own ascension. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we are here as people who would grow in the grace of your word, and people who would say, in accordance with your divine revelation, we're not going to let anybody disqualify us. We're not going to let anybody pass a judgment upon us in things that are extra biblical as ways of adding to Christ's fullness and complete sufficiency in our salvation. And we thank you for your word and preaching straight through it so that we got to take a look at this stuff. And then we're going to thank you, Lord, now, because there's no one fairer than our Lord Jesus. And nothing is more precious. No silver, no gold, no extra stuff. You're the substance, Jesus. The rest is just show. Thank you. In Christ we pray. Amen. Will you rise? And as you rise, and as we're about to sing this, you probably know, and I left this out, it's in my notes, let no one pass judgment on you. Guys and gals, if I'm stealing, or if I'm lying, or if I'm killing people, pass a judgment on me, okay? We're talking about the particularity of trying to give you extra biblical things that are extra salvific and not recognizing solus Christus, Christ alone, sola fide, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's worship Christ. Amen.